It wasn't my first visit to Kokomo, it was my third visit to Kokomo. It was in the context of candidating here in this congregation that I was taken to possibly the main attraction of Kokomo, the Stump and Steed. It was extremely exciting. It was quite the sight. It was memorable. And so that is one of the main attractions of Kokomo. If you do not know what I'm talking about, you've got to go see the Stump and Steed. And yet it doesn't tell us fully the history of the city of Kokomo. It was a delight, I enjoyed it, but I really didn't get to know all of Kokomo from that attraction. Where else could I go to find out about Kokomo? Well, there is a place that you might not be thinking of right now, and yet it contains so much history. Really, probably more history of Kokomo than anywhere else in this city. Where is that place? It's the cemetery. It's the cemetery where there are monuments of the people who have lived here, each having a story, each having something to say about their life here in this place. There is a host of history wrapped up into that ground. And you think about these stones, and we talk about what we want to put on these stones, right? I want my tombstone to say da 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 da. Why do you do that? Because you're saying I want to somehow encapsulate in words what I want to be remembered for. Those stones are stones of remembrance. And that's what we're looking at today. Stones of remembrance. Memorials. There are many of them in Scripture. But these particular stones, interestingly, are not distinguishing death, but rather life. They were stones that were actually taken out of death. And to not simply tell us the life of individuals, but to tell us of the mighty works of God. The one who delivered these dead stones and set them up to be preaching stones. Stones that declare who this mighty God is and what He has accomplished for sinners. So, today, you need to hear this sermon. Why? Because God is telling you, in setting up stones of remembrance, that you are a forgetful people. That you easily and quickly get spiritual amnesia. That you don't remember the Lord. And it's interesting because this text is crying over and over and over again. Remember, remember, remember the Lord. And so in the first place, that's what we want to look at, is how this text shows us different helps, different ways in which the Lord is calling us to remember Him. And I have eight. There are eight actual ways in which the Lord is telling us this day to remember Him. So first, there is simply a command to remember the Lord. If you look at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and you move all the way through to where we are now, it's very interesting that the first time we find a call to remember God, I want you to think about that for a minute. You're in Genesis 1. Start flipping through the pages in your mind. Where's the first time God says to remember Him? Is it in the garden? Nope. Is it in God's covenant with Abraham? Nope. Isaac? Nope. Jacob? Nope. Sure, absolutely, He's saying, look to Me. But these words, remember, are they found in there? No. Not until we get to Exodus chapter 13. And what is it that's there? It's the Passover. And interestingly, it's in the context of God remembering. You see, if you would go back and you go to Genesis 1 through Exodus 13, you would find actually multiple places where God remembers. God remembers His promises. God remembers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembers His covenant over and over and over again. Meaning that He knows that He is to fulfill His promises to you. And yet here is this event, this lamb that is to be executed and its blood to be put on the doorpost so that the angel of death will pass over you. So that you will be carried out of the house of slavery, out of bondage to the Egyptians and into deliverance. Exodus 13 verse 3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Therefore no leavened bread shall be eaten. And then we see this feast. Feast of remembrance, a memorial. When we go into the book of Deuteronomy, then we see that God has carried a second generation right up to the very place of entering the land. You know that He has the commandment, remember me, remember my covenant, 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy. It is a theme in the book. Here are a few places, and give your special attention to this. This is God's Word. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Chapter 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you keep His commandments or not. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, and He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And that's what we read earlier. Deuteronomy 15. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. And that phrase is actually used 3 times in the book. Chapter 16, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day. Remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 32, remember the days of old. And this is actually in the Song of Moses. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He'll show you. Your elders. They'll tell you. You see, there's this cry in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember God's deliverance. Remember His mercy. Remember His love for you. Remember that He is a refuge. It's interesting that Alzheimer's patients, I've worked with many of them, there's 2 things they typically don't forget. Their name and their date of birth. Unless they have really severe Alzheimer's. God is calling us this day to remember our spiritual date of birth. The day in which we have been delivered from death into life. Memorialized in the blood of Jesus Christ. So He commands us to remember. That's how He helps us. Secondly, He sets up memorials. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. Command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place, where you will lodge tonight. Then go down to verse 8. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests to the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. He sets up 2 memorials, one on the land, one in the riverbed, the dry riverbed, which is about to be flooded. And he sets up this memorial as a way of causing them to remember. This is a memorial. In the word memorial is the idea of remembrance. It's found in the Hebrew. It's the word, the word to remember is zikar. And I did not write down the word for memorial here, but it has to do with zikar. And he sets it up and he calls many things memorials, many things remembrances. Feast days, events, written records, objects. God has given us many things in which to remember Him. But here's the question that we need to stop and ask as we're reading this text. Why are there two memorials? We saw that God commanded to put the stones on the land. God probably commanded the stones also to be put, or other stones to be put also in the riverbed, and yet we don't see that because the reader wants it to come as a big surprise. He wants it to you to read it and go, oh, what's going on here? He was trying to help you draw your attention to it. So what's going on here? Well, some have thought, well, the reason why he wants these memorials to be put here is because this is where the Ark of the Covenant stood. It's at this very place, and everything became dry. There was no water in sight. And that's true. I think that's significant. But there's something even more significant than that. You see, what this is, it's a demonstration of transfer. What he's doing is he's taking these dead stones, stones that have laid in the deep of the Jordan River, in those waters of death, and he's brought them out into life. He's brought them and he's put them on a land and he's made them to be preaching stones, stones that declare who God is and what he's done. But he's also taken the stones of this land who represent the Canaanites. And he's going to put them in the place of judgment, in the floodwaters of death. You see, there is this transfer that you are either with God and in God, or you are in a place of judgment and alone. That's what's going on here. There's a play on words. He keeps talking about the sons, right? The word for son is ben in the Hebrew. And the word for stone is eben in the Hebrew. And so he's talking about the place of bens and ebens. And the idea is this. Those stones are representative of your children. And so the children of Israel are saved. But the children of the Canaanites will be destroyed. The question today is, who are you in the memorial? Are you those who have been brought into the family of God? Are you those who have clung to Christ Jesus, believing in what these stones actually preach? Are you those who have hearts that melt like wax, and still you will not submit to, still you will not cling to this great God of mercy and grace? If you do not, you will find yourself in the river of death, the waters of judgment. And so, that's what's going on. He sets up two memorials out here, preaching stones in the waters, tombstones. Third, God gives us helps to remembrance in calling all Israel to be a witness. Look again at verse 5. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan, each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel." Down to verse 8. Again, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Down to verse 12. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array ahead of the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war, cross for battle in the presence of the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. You remember that we talked about the theme of all Israel and the unity of Israel back at the very beginning of this, when specifically Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh were called And they were testified to, saying, "You promised to come over here with your brethren and to fight and not rest." And we kind of hold our breath because, okay, they say we'll do it, but will they really do it? And if not, are we going to actually go into this land this time? You may not rest until you have come to secure the rest of your brethren. And so what we find is this, that God is able then to bring them together, to keep the tribes unified as all Israel. And this is a theme that we will trace throughout the rest of this book. All Israel. God's calling us to a unity. Why? Because each of you are a memorial of grace. But together, you represent a large, a looming memorial of grace. God doesn't just save you or you or you or you. He saved a people unto Himself. He's caused you to be a family. You who might not be united in any other way in the context of the world. You who would have no other means of being together, having some kind of association, acquaintances. You've been brought into an intimate friendship, a family. And you were all witnesses. You collectively witness to the grace of God. And that's what's going on here. These 12 stones, 12 of them, make up a collective memorial. It's beautiful. Fourthly, he calls us to remember by the catechizing of our children, by the teaching of our children. Look at verses 6 and 7. "That this may be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, or ask tomorrow, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord.'" When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Down to verse 21. "He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" And you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you all," before y'all, before ye, "until you had crossed," until ye had crossed, until y'all had crossed, "just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us all." We, until we had crossed. You get what I'm saying here? He's telling the children, even generations ahead who never literally walked in the Red Sea, who never literally walked in the Jordan River. Oh, is that time when God carried you and all of us through the Jordan River? Do we read these narratives in our family worship or before our children and say it like that to them? Do you remember the time, children, that God carried you through the Jordan River? That's what is being taught here. That's a way to remember it. It's by putting yourself there, because you were there in God's mind, in God's covenant context. You are a people, spiritually, you are seed of Abraham. And this is not the only place we see this catechizing of children in context of memorials. It's in the Passover, Exodus 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 6, actually, the children are to ask this question: "What do you mean by these laws and these statutes and these commandments?" See, there is something even biblical about the catechism, catechizing. I know some people don't like catechizing our children because they say it's not the Scripture. We need to just teach them the Scripture. Well, no, we need to teach them the right questions to ask so that they can be answered from the Scriptures. And what's more biblical? Think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It contains a thing concerning the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed content, and the Ten Commandments. What's more biblical than that? We need to catechize our children. We need to hand the truth of God down, that it would transcend gender and culture and ethnicity and age, etc. This is the truth of God. It is eternal. We need to have a multi-generational vision. Isn't that what Dr. Bob was talking about today? He was talking about family worship. I love the way he talked about leading family worship for his grandchildren. He's got his game face on. So, catechize your children. This is a way to keep remembering the Lord. Fifth, notice that in verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they revered Moses all the days of his life. Joshua was exalted. Now we might be surprised at this. Wait a minute. Why is a man being exalted? Why is a man being lifted up? Well, it's not just that we can focus on Joshua, but it's that the Lord would put a man, a physical, tangible representative and mediator before them. One who is able to go between God and men. One who was to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put them in anticipation of the seed of the woman who will come someday and crush the head of the serpent. And Joshua wasn't it, obviously. See, there's a built-in insufficiency in our physical and tangible mediators until that one divine takes on human flesh. Think about it. Here is a spy who declares before the whole camp, the Lord's going to give us this land. But don't you become faithless. And what did Israel want to do? They wanted to humble him with stones. And God interceded. Joshua was a man who was humbled before the camp. He entered into a kind of humiliation, a reputation of a better than now guy. But really, he was one who was maintaining faith in God. And in due time, he was exalted. Does that not sound like Jesus Christ? Our Lord. And Joshua himself declares that it's still about Yahweh. That he himself is one who's submitted to the commander of the Lord's army. But we'll get to that in chapter 5. 6. We find in verse 16. Verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony, they come up from the Jordan. Okay, why, Sean, why do you point to this? Well, because remember that I told you last time that 17 times we find the ark being referred to in chapters 3 and 4. 7 times in chapter 4. And this is the only time it's called the ark of the testimony. Every other time it's called the ark of the covenant or the ark of Yahweh, the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. But now testimony. Why? What's inside this Ark of the Covenant? Memorials. Memorials. Golden bowl of manna. Tablets of command of the Lord. Aaron's rod that budded. Memorials that God bears testimony of who He is and what He's doing. These are records of remembering. That's what's coming out of the Jordan River. Our memorials with us of remembering God. 7th, look at verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. You want a very specific date in which this took place? Well, it happened on the 10th day of the first month. I'm sorry, the 10th day of the first. Yeah, that's right, 10th day of the first month. The 10th day of the first month. What is that? Is that significant? Is it bearing other significance? Yes. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, what you'll find is that it's on the 10th day of the first month that God calls His people together. And He says to them, I am going to cause you to come out of Egypt this day. Actually, the 10th day of the first month is the day that you were to set aside a lamb that would eventually be slaughtered for the Passover. What's God doing here? He's marking off the beginning part, the day in which He promised to carry us out of slavery and into the promised land. And the other bookmark, the day He fulfilled it, He brought us over into that land. The 10th day of the first month. Not only do they have Passover to remember, not only do they have catechizing in relationship to Passover, but now they have another memorial, these stones. You see what God's doing? He's stacking up memorial on top of memorial. Redemption, redemption. Remember me. Remember my salvation. Is this not what He does in our life? He stacks up memorial after memorial of the ways in which He is answering our prayers and the ways in which He is strengthening us, carrying us through trials and difficulties and struggles. God just stacks up memorials on top of each other for our benefit, that we would remember Him on a regular and frequent and even daily basis. Eighthly, they go to this place called Gilgal. Look at verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Gilgal, the word literally means something like rolling or wheel or circle or round. You get the point. It's something like that. Hebrew has a wonderful way of using a very generic word and then stretches its meaning. So here we have a place of rolling or wheel or circle. Why? Because what they did is they took these stones and put them in a memorial, a circle. And in fact, this place wasn't really named, or it could have been named actually, but God's using a play on words here. In Joshua 5:9, turn there real quick. Joshua 5:9, this is what God says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Israel from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. God set up a national park in Israel. A national park with a monument of His redemption, of His carrying him through the Jordan River. Why do we rehearse all of this? You hear the text just screaming out, remember! All these different ways that God helps us to remember. Why do we rehearse all of this? Because forgetfulness is the foe to faith. Because forgetfulness is what we are so prone to. David Pallison, a Presbyterian who's known in counseling circles, has written this. The only way we ever sin, the only way we ever sin is by suppressing God, by forgetting, by turning out His voice, by switching the channels, by listening to other voices. When you actually remember, you actually change. In fact, remembering is the first change. That's interesting. He says, if I could sum up sin, it's that you forget. It's that you won't listen to God, but instead that you will listen to other voices. And there are a multitude of ways in the Bible of how we actively forget God. Let's consider a few. We forget God because we forget His past works of salvation. Deuteronomy 6 says this. It's talking about you go into a land where you didn't plant the vineyards. You didn't build the houses. You didn't set up this land at all. And you're going to eat and you're going to be filled. And take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We forget God's past works of salvation. We also forget by believing lies instead of the Word of God. Jeremiah 13:25 says this, "This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies." So there is a discipling, a disciplining, a judgment that comes because we would rather believe the lie than God at His Word. We forget God by going after other lovers. There's a multitude of verses for this. Hosea 2:13, "I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." This is subtle. It's a subtle shift. It's gazing after something other than God and being attracted and pulled away into other lovers. And the world has a host of these set before you. We forget God by being satisfied with the temporary need of the hour. Hosea again, chapter 13. "But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." Isn't that amazing? In times of famine, we're more prone to say, "God, help us." But in times of feast, we're more prone to say, "That was good. I think I need a nap. I think I need some football. I think I need something else to entertain me by." You know what instant gratification heart does? Instant gratification heart mistakes symbol as reality. Later on, this city, this national park, Gilgal, will become one of the high places where they will worship Baal and other gods. Right in the context of a memorial of being saved from death. You take a superstitious view of the things that God uses to demonstrate His power. They did this with the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into our war so that we can win. They did this with that serpent on a rod. Remember, they were getting bitten by a serpent and dying, and He held up the serpent saying, "The victory is over this accursed thing." And later on we find, it's just kind of gone, and all of a sudden we find it in the corner in the temple. As something that was still being used, as if there was some power in it. They did it with these 12 stones. And we do it as well. Is not the New Testament church history partly about taking the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, and believing that there's some power in those things, and if we take them, that power will be infused into us? That it's bread and water and wine that saves, and not the true and living God? I was going to go through some... I'm going to do this for a minute. I'm going to do this. You see, it's interesting, this Deuteronomy 8 passage we read. After you experience blessing of food and house and livestock and money, you better not forget. Verse 14, "Then your heart be lifted up. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Congregation, this is us. We live in a day where we are extremely wealthy. And we think because we see some people who are relatively poor around us, that we're really not that wealthy. The poor in our land are more wealthy than the rest of the world. That's hyperbole, but it's to make a point. We are prone We are in danger of forgetting God because of our stuff. In Exodus 15, it's right after they come out of the Red Sea, Moses is inspired to bring a great song of the Spirit to teach the people of the redemption of God. Exodus 15. Check it out. And then this is what happens right after that song. Right after. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness. They found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and they threw it in the water, and the waters became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, do what's right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these plagues on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. It just got finished singing this great song of redemption. And here they are, not even 3 days later, murmuring, forgetting what God just did for them. If God can separate water, He can bring water. And this is like you. You come into worship here and you sing these Spirit-given psalms of deliverance, of God's mercy and restoration and grace. And how long is it? Maybe you get to the parking lot and you find yourself murmuring, frustrated with your kids, frustrated with your spouse, frustrated with yourself. Forgetting God. And you just sang the psalms. You see, we're in such danger. We don't kindle, we don't arouse memories of what the Lord has done for us. In a word, what we don't do is exercise faith. And the text challenges us in a big way that even if we forget God, you know what God will do? He'll raise a confession out of rocks. He doesn't need you. You need Him. We have a huge problem as Christians in the Western world. We have not heeded the Word of God. This is why our nation is spiraling out of control. It seems like the beast is too big. How are we ever going to get a hold of this thing and turn it around? Don't be deceived. This nation has forgotten God. And it's worse than that. You have forgotten God. You have forgotten God. You filled your lives with temporary escape that comfort offers. You filled your lives with despair of hopelessness because you listened to that voice inside of you. Because you listen to that voice inside of you, you've forgotten God. You know the voice I'm talking about. The voice that says, "I can't." The voice that says, "She won't." The voice that says, "They never." The voice that says, "It's never worked before." You know what that voice is? It's not you. It's the flesh. That voice is the fleshy part in you that's trying to pull you away from God and into something else. And it will lie. Yes, you believe the voice. I don't want to take any responsibility away from you. You will believe the flesh and you will listen to the flesh and you will love the flesh. But you see, something has happened to you that happened to these stones. You had a dead soul that was brought to life. Just like these dead stones were carried out of deadly waters and put onto land and became preaching stones. You are no longer a slave to the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, in union with Him, you are made alive. and called to be slaves of righteousness, Romans 6. You don't have to give into that flood that seeks to drown out God, that seeks to rob us of our hope anymore. Lamentations 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You see, in the midst of tasting the gall and the burden of life, the wilderness, we are to actually tell our soul to remember God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits, all of His mercies. And then the psalm goes on to record all of them, many of them. So how do we walk with our heads up, looking around for memorials in our lives instead of down or instead of distracted? Well, first, meditate upon the salvation of Christ. You know, a beautiful thing about Jesus and His salvation, He never forgot you. He remembered you when you were most forgettable. Do you not remember what He said on the cross? Father, forgive these ones. They don't know what they're doing. What did He save you from? What did He save you unto? He didn't just save you from a life of sin, but unto a life of righteousness and grace. Secondly, take opportunities to count the memorials of Jesus in your life. Do you intentionally record the mercies of the Lord? Do you revisit old prayer requests to see if the Lord answered them? Or do you just move on to new ones? Do you recall what the Lord has taught you in your recent struggles? Or do you just go back to your normal life until the next struggle comes? These are ways to recount memorials. He's stacking up memorials after memorial after memorial on you. Third, confess your forgetfulness, both to God and to one another. Remember that all Israel part. You see, it strengthens you to remember when you confess your sin. You're more aware of it. You're ready to fight against it. But it also strengthens those who hear the confession. Oh, I'm guilty of that too. And what it does is it builds a resolve, a united resolve, to not forget the Lord. We need to be an all-Israel church. Fourth, make sure your children know the great things that God has done. Fifth, and this bears mentioning twice. Why? Because the passage says it twice. Again, recall the salvation of Jesus. When all else fails, when you find that you feel hopeless and alone or distracted, recall the salvation of Jesus. You notice that the language used here is that this will be a memorial forever, that the people will fear God forever. Because it has nothing to do with the physical memorial. Those stones are gone. We don't know where those stones are. But the one to whom they point to, Jesus Christ, He is forever. And therefore, those memorials are forever. And therefore, you will be a memorial forever in Christ Jesus. Look to Christ. Don't forget God. Remember Him. He will give you grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for this word. Lord, this is what we are prone to, forgetfulness. We pray that your word would not be a burden to us, but a help and an encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would take away the dross from my preaching. Use your word and the work of your Spirit to touch the hearts and lives of all of us here. You know where each of us are struggling. You know where each of us are at, where we forget you, how we forget you. Grant grace, Lord, that we would be mindful of you all our days and know that you are a God who never forgets your people, who are always faithful. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.